to be here this morning and to share with you in this time of worship together, and to have the privilege of preaching and teaching the Word of God. What you had in your catechism this morning, I was preaching on just a little while ago and saying to people, just think of the futility of many, many people in their ignorance. Here in the United States and throughout the world, who worship a God who doesn't exist. Just think of that for a moment. Think of all the time and all the energy and all the money which is expended day after day and week after week and month after month seeking to serve and worship a God who doesn't exist. The God of revelation, the God who has revealed himself to us in the Word of God, is absolutely unique. There is no other God. No other God. And you find this right throughout the Scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament. You think of Elijah on Mount Carmel and how he mocked the prophets of Baal. He said, you need to scream a little bit louder because your God has got out of hearing distance. As though somehow God can get out of hearing distance. Or maybe he's gone to sleep and he needs to be woken up again. As though God slumbers and sleeps. You see, this is very, very important that we worship this one true, unique God. Because he alone is able to save us to the uttermost. And friends, I'm so glad and so grateful that in his grace and loving kindness, he revealed himself to me. I did not grow up in the church. I only came to know Christ when I was 32 years of age. And since then, he has favored me and my family great in a wonderful way. And I'm so thankful. My heart is filled with thanksgiving and gratitude as I stand before you here this morning. In these days, from Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 through to chapter 6 and verse 14, I want to preach and teach on what it means to be in Christ. That little preposition in is used some 186 times in the New Testament in different ways. In Christ Jesus, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, in the Lord. It's used many, many different times. Therefore, it must be very significant. Before I get into my subject as such, let me say to you that there are two truths or two doctrines in particular that Christians really need to know, to believe, and to understand, because otherwise, you and I cannot really live the Christian life. You see, it's by virtue of what we know. You remember what the Lord said in the prophecy of Hosea. My people perish for lack of knowledge. They didn't know. They're Christians who want to live the Christian life, and they find that they fail miserably because they do not know who they are. And furthermore, they do not know what God the Father has done for them in the life and death and glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are two aspects, two sides of the same coin, which is very important for us to understand. There is what God has done for us and what God does in us. They are both true at the same time. You cannot really have the one without the other. But in much of Christian preaching that we have today, the emphasis is overwhelmingly on what God does in us. But that's not where it begins. It begins really concerning what God the Father has done for us on our behalf, what you and I could never do for ourselves. And we need to understand that. So there are two doctrines in particular that are very helpful for us if we appreciate them and understand them. The first doctrine is justification by grace through faith. I mean, that's why we are Protestants. That is at the very basis of Protestant theology. This is the thing that Martin Luther, after much searching and tremendous heartache, came to understand. That this holy, righteous, sovereign, omnipotent God had accounted him righteous for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not that he makes us righteous, but he reckons us to be righteous. In my flesh today, as I stand before you, there dwells no good thing. There is nothing that I can offer this holy God that he should accept me. My acceptance is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it all for me. Therefore, when I came in a moment of time, through the regenerating work of the Spirit, whereby he opened my understanding and I came to see the tremendous relevance of the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and I responded to Christ in repentance and in faith, God the Father set down to my account the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is my salvation, friend. Listen, when you come to the end of your life, just think of it for a moment, and say that you have all your faculties, and you know that you only have 5 minutes to live, and you know that you're going to be ushered into eternity, into the presence of God, what will you plead? Why should God receive you and accept you in those moments? What are you going to plead if you know that you're going to leave this world and be ushered into the presence of God? What are you going to plead? Are you going to plead your prayers? Are you going to plead your preaching? Are you going to plead your giving? Are you going to plead your good life that you've lived? What are you going to plead? My friends, there's only one thing that you can plead. And it's put in the hymn so clearly and so plainly for us. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And friends, you can put all your religious experiences, everything that you are, your ancestry, all your activity, all your busyness, and none of that is going to take you to heaven. Nothing. Nothing. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, because righteousness is set down to your account. Now, friends, we read here in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous message. What tremendous peace. How can you have peace day by day if you don't know that? Because life is not in your hands, it's not in my hands. I don't know if I'll be alive tonight. I'm not being morbid, I'm just being realistic about things. I do not have that guarantee. Nobody here has that guarantee. Therefore, if you don't understand what it means to be justified in the sight of a holy God, you can have no peace. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Therefore, how can you have peace? Natural man cannot have peace on that basis. He is living in a fool's paradise. So this question of justification by faith is absolutely essential for you and I if we're going to live the Christian life. That's why I can have joy as I travel here in the car this morning. Because I have the absolute assurance, not because I'm worthy of it, I'm most unworthy of it, but I can have the assurance that God is my heavenly Father and I am his child. And it doesn't depend, my friends, on any rules or regulations which I may or may not keep. Must be very careful not to make this gospel a gospel of works. It's the gospel of God's grace from beginning to end. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. And he will get all the glory and all the praise. Now that leads us to a second doctrine, namely union with Christ. And that's very important as well. Now when I say this, and I'll reiterate some of these things as we go along, when Paul gets to chapter 6, he doesn't say to himself, now I'm going to teach the doctrine of union with Christ. It arises out of another issue that we're going to get to. Because what Paul is teaching in his letter to the Romans is the doctrine of assurance. That's what he's teaching all the way, right up to the end of chapter 8. I'm fully persuaded, he says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is teaching the doctrine of assurance. That's what he's teaching. It takes a little bit of time out to answer some objections to that doctrine of assurance along the way. Some of the objections you might have in your own mind. And so that's what he deals with. And in the process of dealing with this, he tells us and teaches us something else about ourselves. He teaches us something else that God in his graciousness and the wonder of his salvation has done for sinful men and women like you and me. And that's why we can be so glad and so grateful. And it's very, very profound. So we're going to pick up this matter in chapter 5 and verse 20. Chapter 5 and verse 20. And I am kind of reading from the King James Version, and the reason for that is that many years ago, this is what I put in my mind. When I read another Bible today, I have a conflict between the two. I stumble and make mistakes, and it's difficult to get something out of your mind that you learned once upon a time when you became a Christian. Because when I became a Christian, one of the first things I began to do, I began to learn the scriptures. I put it in my mind. It's not good enough just to have it in a book. You must have it in your mind. And the Holy Spirit can speak to you wherever you are. You're driving a car, you're walking down the street, you're doing your business, you're going about shopping, you're washing the dishes. The Spirit of God speaks to you through the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now the King James is not the best translation in these verses, so I'll make little adaptations as we go along the way and try and help you to appreciate just, and it's important that we get the right tenses, that we get the right verbs, that we understand what the Holy Spirit is seeking to communicate to us here. But we start in verse 20, where Paul says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That the offense might abound. Now, what's he talking about? Well, I think it's very easy to understand. He is talking about the law of Moses. God has got a law. God is entitled to have his laws, friends. There are rights and wrongs as far as God is concerned. We live in a world today where there are no absolute standards anymore. That's the tragedy of America, my friends. That's a tremendous, unspeakable tragedy, that there are no absolutes anymore. And I want to tell you, my dear friends, whether we like it, whether we don't like it, whether our society likes it, whether it doesn't like it, God has got absolute standards. Absolutes. Absolutes. And his absolutes are declared for us in his law. And we just think of the Ten Commandments, for instance. We'll appreciate some of the absolutes of God. And when these absolutes come to bear upon human beings, we begin to see just how far short we fall of the glory of God. It seems to me, in preaching today at least, I've felt this all over the place. There's very little conviction today, friends. In most of the churches that I go to, very little sense of conviction of sin. Very little. Oh, you have a few tears now and again, but they really are in relation to the way in which people have hurt themselves, not in relation to the way in which people have hurt the living God. People don't seem to see it that way. Maybe it's because of the society in which we live. It's amazing to me, absolutely astounding to me, what they'll talk about on public television. The lifestyles that people have, and they are way out, and they are sinful, and they are exceedingly sinful. Make no mistake about it. They must be absolutely horrific in the sight of a holy God. Absolutely horrific. Yet people have no conscience. No conscience whatsoever. And you know, my brothers and sisters, spiritually, America is in a terrible situation. It just seems to me that somehow the Spirit of God has withdrawn himself from our land. And that ought to cause you and ought to cause me to have a tremendous burden. Because I cannot produce conviction in you. You can have the finest preacher in the world. That cannot produce conviction in you. That's the work of God's Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And sometimes I look at myself and I say to myself, John, you, man, I get worried about myself. Don't you get worried about yourself a little bit? These things should bother you. These things should cause me to weep buckets of tears. The way in which people behave in society and don't even know that they're doing something which is abhorrent in the sight of God. So he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, the law makes the offense abound in at least two ways. We could go into it deeper than this, but first of all, the law is an absolute standard, and it shows us just how far short we come of the glory of God. Just think of that, and we go back to the doctrine of God again in the commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, because this God, as we have already mentioned, is absolutely unique. Therefore, any other God in any other form is nothing but idolatry. Friends, I want to tell you, we have many idols. You just think of the idols of sport. in our country. We have, many Christians have idols because they have the idol of sport as well. And friends, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean to say that I don't enjoy a game of sport. I really do. There's nothing like good exercise. But when you get a basketball player who is graduating from one of our universities here in Louisiana, and he has a contract, and he just leaves university, and probably doesn't hardly know how to read and write, and he gets a contract, my friends, between $40 to $45 million for 10 years. You ask me, my friends, if that's not an idol in America today. For throwing around a ball. But friends, you know, you can have an idol of God when you manufacture in your own mind a God that you would like him to be. The moment you begin to say, I don't think God would do this, and I think God would do that, you be very careful, my friends. You are sitting on the verge of being an idolater. We conjure up a God in our imagination. And the only way in which we can know about this God is from his word. Otherwise, we don't know about it. We cannot discover him subjectively. And sometimes when he presents himself to us, we don't always like what we see. We can become a little bit uncomfortable with this God. So just think of that. The second commandment, you know, is different from the first commandment in that the second commandment teaches us how we must worship this almighty, unique, and everlasting God. Not that this God is just unique, but the way in which we worship this God. Therefore, we mustn't make any kind of representation. How can we make a representation if the God of the Bible is spirit? He's not just a spirit, he is spirit. The God of the Bible, in a sense, my friends, doesn't have a nose, and he doesn't have an ear, and he doesn't have an eye. Humanly speaking, like you and I have. So how do you make a representation of this God? You see, if you go into the Sistine Chapel in Rome, you'll see Michelangelo's famous painting there on the dome ceiling. And you can marvel at that painting, how that man lay on his back and he painted this thing with paint dripping into his eyes all the time, and he painted such a magnificent painting, and it is magnificent. But you know, he's painted God the Father, and he's painted God the Father with a Roman nose. Because you see, Michelangelo was a Roman, so he painted God the Father with a Roman nose. Now I wonder, my friends, if Michelangelo had been a Jew, how he would have painted God the Father. I want to tell you something, he wouldn't have painted him because he would have understood the second commandment. You cannot make a painting of God the Father. You cannot even make a painting of Jesus Christ. There were no drawings or pictures of Jesus Christ. All those pictures that we have sometimes in our Sunday school lessons and elsewhere, my friends. Now you may think I'm just a little bit odd here, but make no mistake about it. We must be very careful about that sort of thing, because Jesus does not look like that. In fact, the only picture you've got of Jesus Christ in the Bible, my friends, is to be found in Isaiah chapter 53. And what does it say about it? When we see him, we would hide our faces from him. His attractiveness, my friends, was in himself, in his character, the kind of person that he was. Because in himself dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And The only way in which we can get a picture of Jesus is to meditate upon the scriptures, and gradually the character of Jesus begins to be formed in you and in me. And there's no shortcut to that, friends. No shortcut. And when we measure ourselves against the commandment, then what happens? Sin begins to abound in your life. You begin to see something of what sin is in the sight of God. You begin to see how bad it is, not how good it is, in the sight of God. And furthermore, you know what law does? It provokes us to sin. Not because there's something wrong with the law, but because there's something wrong with human nature. That's why. Brother Fred, when my grandchildren come to visit me at the house, I say to my wife, now let's get rid of all the stuff here in the sitting room, put them where they can't reach them. Have you ever, I don't know how many grand, if you got me, maybe you're still too young to have any, I don't know. But I tell you, you know, if you want to see this working out in a child, you just tell your grandchild not to touch that thing. Now, if you don't want your grandchild to touch it, tell them to touch it. Then they won't touch it. But say, don't touch it, they'll touch it. Isn't it fun driving down the interstate? And here they come zooming past you. And you know, they're doing 80, 85 mile an hour. And sometimes on the bumper stickers, they're doing 85 mile an hour. And the bumper sticker says, I love Jesus. You ever notice that, Brother Fred? Boom! Goes past you, ducks in and out the traffic. I love Jesus. And so everybody's going down the interstate, and one day jockeying for position, and the trucks are jockeying for position. All of a sudden, all the red lights come. Well, there's a traffic officer somewhere around. And suddenly they know in their heart of hearts that the speed limit is 65. You find it easy to keep to 65? Huh? It kind of provokes you, doesn't it? You say, hey, if I can get away with 70, that's all right. It's like that. That's what the law is like, friends. It provokes us. It shows us. Not because there's something wrong with the law, but because there's something wrong with us. And you see, my friends, before we can really see our need of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonder of his salvation, we have to see ourselves. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He said, they that behold have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. My dear friend, have you seen yourself in the sight of God? Don't measure yourself against me. Don't measure yourself against your next door neighbor or your friend. Don't measure yourself, as it were, morally against even your parents as such. They ought to be living a good life. But measure yourself against the Word of God, against the law of God, which is a reflection of the character of God. And you will begin to see that you come short of the glory of God. You'll begin to see how desperately you stand in need of a Savior. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. There is no other Savior. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other way in which you and I can be right in the sight of the God of the Bible. No other way. There is no, I wish there was another way, but there's no other way, friends. No other way. And you and I need to see this very, very much indeed. How much time have we got, Brother Fred? I don't know how long you go on here, but I don't want to go on too far this morning. I'll just say this to you. This verse 20 is tremendous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, friend, I want to tell you that is the testimony of every true Christian, every true disciple of Jesus Christ. That's his testimony, that somehow he or she understands that text of Scripture, that in some way the grace of God abounded towards us far more than our sinfulness. That's the marvel of it all. That's what happened with Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It wasn't so much that he found it. It can be a little bit misleading, that text. But somehow that this almighty and everlasting God laid his hand upon Noah. And Noah was no better than anybody else who was living that day. Noah did not deserve God's grace any more than anybody who died in the flood. No, it was Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, friends, if you're a Christian today, how much can we express our grace, our thankfulness to Almighty God for what he's done for us? There's no way in which we can repay him. You know what he wants from us? More than anything else, is for us to love him. He wants my heart. That's what he wants in return. And of course, the other things that I give him, such as my gifts and my preaching and my praying and my witnessing and these things, it's because I love him. Not in order to merit something, but because in his loving kindness, in his great grace, he has revealed himself to me. I'm going to go on this evening and I'm going to show you how Paul describes what this grace has done in verse 21. That as sin hath reigned in death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life in union with Jesus Christ our Lord. He'll show us from the text of Scripture what grace has actually done, how this grace has abounded toward us. He'll describe it here. He'll show it to us. He'll show us where we were and where we are today. He'll show us the difference. This will cause us to glorify his name, to magnify the God of all grace. So let me close this morning by emphasizing these two things. First of all, only you know where you sit. Only you today know if you're right with God. Only you know if Jesus Christ is really and truly your Lord and your Savior. Nobody else can know it for you. I cannot know it for you, and you cannot know it for me. I can know it 100% for myself, and you can know it 100% for yourself. We can help you. We can pray with you. We can share the Word of God with you. We can show you what texts of scriptures to learn and to put in your heart and go and seek the face of God until he makes it real to you. We can show you that. We can stand with you. We can love you. But we hope this morning, here in this place, that the Holy Spirit has shown you exactly where you are. And we would urge upon you, with all that we know how, to repent of your sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. And we would urge you this morning not to leave it till this afternoon and not to leave it till tomorrow, but to do it right where you sit in your seat, to come and to embrace him in your heart as your personal Lord and your Savior. Oh, my friends, don't let another minute pass by if you are not sure of your salvation and where you sit this morning in relation to the God of the Bible. You come, you embrace him, you cry out unto him, you ask him for forgiveness, you pray that by the power of his Spirit, he will open your eyes, open your understanding, that you might run as fast as your spiritual feet can take you to the Lord Jesus Christ. I urge upon you, if you're unsaved, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, that you won't let yourself rest until you know him. Give your heart to him, trust in him with all that you have. And if he is your Lord and Savior, and if you're rejoicing this morning in the wonder of imputed righteousness, which gives you the absolute assurance of salvation, oh, my friends, then again today, just lay your heart at his feet in thanksgiving, in worship, and in praise. God bless you, and thank you. Let us pray. Let's spend a few moments in quiet reflection. God is well able to tell you by his Spirit what you need to do, how you need to respond. And in these quiet moments, lift up your heart in worship, embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Tell God the Father how grateful you are for his grace, his mercy, and his loving kindness toward you.